Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dauma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Kuffel, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Hebrews. We're in chapter 11, and we're going to be starting with verse 32, Robert. At this point, we've gone through discussing the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. I mean, it feels like we've done half the Old Testament, and now we come to a list. This is going to get interesting.
Yes, at this point, the author of Hebrews switches to sort of pile up the examples quickly and let people's minds fill in the blanks.
Well, let me give an example, verse 32. And what more can I say after all that list I just gave? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, and that's a comma. This is going to go on. So, what do you want to do with that, Robert? What does that list represent?
Well, it's not chronological. It just represents people that he assumes his readers know. In fact, throughout the book of Hebrews, the assumption has been that these people know the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament.
Yes.
Because it's drawn from the Septuagint, all the quotes are. And he assumes they know these things, and he assumes they know them very well.
Yes.
Okay? So they're well educated in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Now, in this sort of speech, I think I mentioned this last week or the week before, it's sort of a list of heroes type of thing.
Right.
Okay. And it's used to motivate and to inspire.
All right.
And not to take each one and stop with each one and then tell the whole story of this one and the whole story of that one and the whole story of that one.
Well, I'm still going to be asking you about the individuals to make a comment on each
one. Yeah, which we can do. But the fact is, this is what Lane calls a common homiletical and literary idiom.
Yeah, easy for you to say.
Well, what more can I say? In other words,
yes.
I've given you enough, but if you needed more, I'd have more.
So he's going to pile it on.
Yeah, and so that there can be no doubt. It's just piling up so much evidence that it's totally irrefutable.
I like that. Okay, should we look at the list? Start with Gideon. Tell me about him.
Well, remember the story of Gideon when he ended up going with 300 men to defeat this army?
And he made a selection of those 300 in a kind of unique way.
Yeah, and the fact is he ended up with how they drank out of the water.
That's right.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, what? So what was the point of that?
Those that drank a certain way were keeping their heads up.
That's correct.
So they were alert.
Yes. I thought that was good. I like that story. Okay, that was Gideon, but the point is he was acting in faith when he did that. All right, and Barak. Barak was a military commander of the Israelite army, led him to victory over Sisera. And Sisera is the man who got killed by a woman in a tent, I believe, right?
Okay.
Isn't that true? Okay. Anyway, the Confederate Canaanite army supported by a force of 900 iron chariots. This was a big army, and yet Barak went in the strength of God and in the,
yeah,
the presence of Deborah.
What's common in this list is that the people believed God, and their faith is what caused them to take action.
Okay. Well, we know about Samson also.
Well, in the book of Judges, you have not a lot of good heroes. The heroes in Judges are mostly tainted in some way.
Yes.
Judges is one of the most bleak periods in Israel's history. And back when I studied at seminary, when I was taking Old Testament, one of my professors said the way to characterize Judges is from bad to worse.
That's terrible.
As it progressed, as everything got worse. But Samson was a hero, but a flawed one.
Okay. And Jephthah, that's a kind of a sad story at the end, but he was really quite celebrated at his time.
Well, it's interesting. He took this fateful vow that he should have never taken.
There's a lot of debate about that, isn't there?
Yeah. And I'm going to quote Lane on him.
Yeah.
Lane says this: his faith consisted in the firm conviction that God, who had guided Israel during the period of the Exodus and entrance into the wilderness, would decide the dispute between the Israelites and the Ammonites, Judges 11:14-27.
Mm-hmm.
Even his rash vow, Judges 11, 29 to 39 is an indication of the depth of his devotion to the God of Israel. His triumph recalled by Samuel, 1 Samuel 12, 11, were subsequently incorporated into the exemplary tradition.
Okay. Well, even the rash vow was an indication of the depth of his devotion, you said.
That's what Lane says.
Wow. Okay.
Even though it's not a good idea.
Okay. Well, he's acting in faith. I mean, this is the point of all these things. And we get to David. Obviously, this is chronological.
David, you know, how much could be said? There's so many exploits. You know, you could talk about the Philistine. You could talk about how he was, you know, treated by Saul, but yet he demurred when he had his opportunity to kill him.
Well, you know, an easy way to go after David, I think, would be to say, read the Psalms and take a look at his view of God.
Yeah, and then read the passages that describe him in the Old Testament. And David is a very important character.
Amazing.
And one who obviously believed the promises of God. You have 2 Samuel 7:14, where David received the promise of the coming Messiah who would sit on the throne.
Mm, okay. Well, and Samuel is a pivotal character in many ways.
Yeah, very much a righteous character in the Old Testament who spoke for God. And you can see him dealing with Saul and his rebellion, 1 Samuel 15. Remember, he confronted Saul, and Saul didn't want to listen to him. And he kept confronting Saul, and finally Saul, in his rebellion, says, okay, I'll admit privately to you that I sinned, but honor me before the people.
Yeah, make me look good.
You know, this really sounds like he was one of the first politicians.
Oh, that's terrible.
What happens nowadays.
Well, Lane made a comment that Samuel was the last of the charismatic judges and the first of the regular prophetic line. Huh. I didn't think about that transition.
I hadn't thought of it that way.
But last of the judges. Okay. And then he refers to, and the prophets.
Yeah, so we have here the idea that the readers are going to be totally familiar with the Old Testament.
Right.
And just calling to mind, they're going to remember the people that God used, the people that believed God, the people that spoke for God, the people who had mighty exploits. And he expects the reader's minds to fill in the blanks.
Oh, my.
Okay. The idea of this is to inspire and to motivate, not to inform about history. He assumes they know the history, but he wants that history to weigh on them. He wants them who are thinking of apostasy to be called up short and have the history of the great people of faith weigh heavily upon them so it motivates them and it's something for them to think about.
We should talk about that a little bit because it's been a little while since we talked about the audience. This writer is speaking to somebody. They've got a mindset and a behavior pattern. They're trying to do some things. He's trying to move them in another direction. Tell us about that.
Well, the people that he's addressing are tempted to go back to the old covenant,
Yes.
And what he's doing here, he's saying that the old covenant people were really pointing us to Christ. And if you do go back, you're not going back to become a great person of faith like the heroes in the Old Testament. You're going back to fail God.
Amen.
And you're not living up to the being sons of the prophets or sons of the Abraham or sons of anybody that's good. Remember the sons of terminology?
Yes.
And in our minds, they're thinking, we're going to go back because look at all the great things we had. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, if you go back, you're betraying your heroes.
Right.
They were all pointing forward to Christ. And then he'll end this section by saying that apart from us, they weren't perfected because we're the ones who live in the age of messianic salvation.
Amen.
So if you walk away from Messiah, you're betraying every single person of faith that ever existed in the Old Testament.
Whoa. We'll pick that up in chapter 12. You know, it's interesting to me, the number of times that you've referred in your last, pick a number, 10, 15 sermons, to the work we're doing in Hebrews.
Well, it's so pertinent. There's a reason why we're doing Hebrews as this radio series.
Okay? Yes.
And it's because we believe that the book of Hebrews is not understood well by most Christians, one. And number two, very, very timely for the era of history we're living in right now, which is an age of apostasy.
I agree.
What more important book than the one warning against apostasy when we live in an age of apostasy? And then there are so many themes in Hebrews that are pertinent today. And we've talked about some of those themes. Let me just reiterate some of the major ones.
Okay.
God speaking. What does that mean? According to Hebrews, God speaks through Scripture.
Amen.
Okay. God speaking is not some sort of a mystical experience in somebody's mind.
It's not a subjective thing.
It's objective. Yes. It's God speaking through Scripture. What does it mean to draw near to God? Another theme in Hebrews. According to Hebrews, we have to draw near according to the terms that God's laid out in the Bible. We cannot choose our own means of coming to God. Why was that important to these people? Well, because they wanted to go back to means that God no longer ordained.
Right.
Okay. So we have the drawing near, we have God speaking, and we have a number of other important themes in here. Faith, the one we're talking about now, is objective evidence of future promises.
Amen.
So therefore, the promises of God are important. So we need to identify what God promised so we know where to put our faith and what to expect. And that's only going to happen if we study the Scriptures.
That's outstanding. Okay, I'm going to move you on to verse 33 to 35. It says this, who by faith, referring to that group, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and it's going to go on. Is this list organized in any way?
It's just an exemplary list to get us to think about all the great people in the Old Testament and the things that they did.
What they went through.
Yeah, what they went through. It's not necessarily chronological.
Okay, you want to say anything further about that breakout?
Yeah, I do, as a matter of fact. I got a number of notes here. Who by faith conquered kingdoms. That's about military exploits.
Right.
Performed acts of righteousness. Now, Lane says this has to do with the administration of just government, he says. He translates this, they practice justice.
Ah, okay.
They practice justice. And
sure.
He refers to 2 Samuel 8:15 from the Septuagint.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what it says there in from the New American Standard Bible. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. And so he thinks it's a reference to that, to the just government as exemplified by David's reign.
Okay, we've spoken recently about some things having to do with anarchy being a terrible thing government being in place for a reason.
Yeah, I've been talking about that and preaching on it in a number of contexts lately. And the fact is we don't realize how blessed we are that we have a system of multiple governments over multiple nations and how that system restrains evil.
Amen.
And my claim is that the removal of the restraint will result in the removal of that system, and that's when we have Antichrist, and then you have nothing but unmitigated evil.
Ish. Okay. What about obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions? Anything on that?
Well, the obtained promises is real general. That would apply to anybody who got a promise and God answered and fulfilled the promise.
Well, and the lions had to do with Samson and David.
Yeah, the lions probably had to do with Daniel chapter 6, in my opinion.
Okay, all right.
Although, yeah, you did have David's story too, isn't there?
Oh, yeah.
But remember the lion's den?
Well, yeah.
Okay, so
don't want to be going there.
A couple times that happened. So the tenses, by the way, are all aorists. So they're this happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Okay. It's just sort of a staccato telling and reminding of the great things that happened in the Old Testament when people believed the promises of God.
Okay. Well, let's talk about 34, verse 34. It said, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight.
Well, quench the power of fire certainly brings our minds back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3.
Yes.
Escape the edge of the sword would be numerous examples in the Old Testament, including David, and it would include maybe the Jews in Esther, where they were saved.
Sure.
Okay.
Elijah.
Yeah, and then from weakness were made strong. That's probably about Samson's final conquest.
Oh, yes. Knock down a building. Just put me in the right place, I'll take care of the job.
And the stories of war and foreign armies are many in the Old Testament.
Okay. Okay, let's move on to the second part of verse 35 and then verse 36. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. This list is getting long. These trials are tough.
Well, it's also reminding us of the rich history in the Old Testament. Notice verse 35, the first part, women received back their dead by resurrection. At the end of the verse, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, I want to talk about that, okay?
Wow, yes.
Okay, a widow receiving back their dead by resurrection would probably be the Shunammite, 2 Kings 4, with Elisha, and the widow at Zarephath, 1 Kings 17, Elijah.
Yep.
But starting with the second part of verse 35, he turns to those who apparently have less favorable outcomes. Okay, and this is an important application for us, and it was important in church history because this verse was totally misused real early in church history.
How?
Well, when Christians began to be martyred, there became almost a cult of martyrdom where people wanted to be martyred.
Oh, okay.
And they took this verse to mean that if you died by martyrdom, you'll have a better resurrection than the ones that don't.
Oh, my.
But as a matter of fact, they might obtain a better resurrection is in contrast to the resurrection back to mortality mentioned in Hebrews 11:35a.
Oh.
So you have a contrast from the beginning part of the verse, the women receive back their dead,
yes,
to the ones who didn't.
Yes.
And it's saying they both are people of faith. So we don't make a distinction.
That's excellent.
And that's very important because the people that misused this verse thought, well, I better be martyred or I won't have a good resurrection.
Right.
Well, that was in the air. Well, then this also helps mitigate the error of the word of faith teachers.
In what way?
Well, because their idea of faith is that you have to have a favorable outcome as seen in this life or you really don't have faith.
Yep.
Okay, so if you pray for a job and you get one with a big raise, or if you pray for money and money comes, you pray for health and you receive healing, or whatever it is you ask God, you get a favorable answer now, that's evidence of faith. But if the opposite happens, where you lose your job, or you get sick, or you ask God for something and the answer doesn't come back positively, it doesn't come,
right,
then they would say that's a sign of failure of faith. Okay. But here, in this beautiful and important section of Hebrews about faith, the author of Hebrews is careful after telling the story of all these positive outcomes, as we would view them in
right.
the scene of history,
right.
He goes to ones that people wouldn't want, and those are still people of faith.
Oh, wow. I like that.
Okay, so that's important for us that we don't just look at the circumstances and determine whether we have a lot of faith or we don't have any faith.
Right.
Okay, so some were tortured. The word here in the Greek, according to Elaine and Lenski, refers to being stretched out like a drum.
Like on the rack.
Yeah,
right?
You put them on a rack and stretch them out so that they're tight like a drum and then pound on them.
That sounds horrible.
Well, yeah, it's a way to torture somebody, and that's what that's a reference to. And they both think that it may be a reference to some things that happened in Maccabees.
Okay.
I notice, as I've already been studying chapter 12, there's some references in there where the words are almost the same as what comes out of Maccabees. So the author of Hebrews assumes not only do these readers know the Septuagint Old Testament, but they also know the intertestamental writings, which are not scripture, but they're part of Jewish history.
Okay.
Okay.
I agree.
So not accepting their release, and there's some events chronicled in Maccabees that may be a reference to, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And as I said, this is in contrast to the resurrection back to mortality mentioned in the episodes of Elisha and Elijah.
So they chose to hang in there and accepting fully they're going to die or something bad's going to happen.
But, that they still have the promise of the resurrection.
Amen.
At the end of the age.
Amen. That's beautiful. Okay. Why did they refuse the release?
Well, I think the terms of release were unacceptable to them.
Okay. And the thing is, it has to be because this is about faith.
Yeah, it's about their stand, and they didn't want to compromise.
And they could see that that's where they wanted to go, and they were willing to sacrifice what they were undergoing.
Yep.
That's beautiful.
And that's happened throughout church history, too, not just Old Testament and intertestamental history.
I would agree. Okay. Any comment on experiencing mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment?
Well,
verse 36.
This is the price of being faithful to God, but I think a good example probably is Jeremiah. I mean, if you ever want an example of somebody who's faithful to God when there's no objective results happening at the time of history when he lived. So he's living during a time of apostasy, and he's prophesying that God is going to judge Israel by bringing them into Babylonian captivity, and his message is extremely unpopular, and he was mistreated by the people around him, even to the point where they threw him down into the cistern that only had mud at the bottom, but no water.
Right.
So he's going to sink down there and slowly suffocate in the
terrible
mud.
Yes.
And an Ethiopian saved him out of that.
Yes.
Jeremiah is an amazing. And it wasn't that he was cheerful through the whole thing.
There's nothing. Okay, that too. But there's nothing positive in that book as far as outcomes. Right. If you're judging him by outcome, you get nothing, right?
Really not, because at the end he... After he was proven right, okay, when the captivity happened, but he was left behind with some other Jews. They asked him if the Lord had any word, and the Lord did, and the Lord said, stay here. So they basically kidnapped him and went off to Egypt. They wouldn't listen to the last word that God gave him.
Man.
Even though they knew he was right. And Jeremiah was a realistic character. I mean, he's called a weeping prophet, but he complained bitterly to God.
Yes.
And so one of the ones that I really think is interesting about him was he was complaining about how awful it was. He was prophesying these people. Nobody listened to him, and it was bad, and it was awful. And then the Lord said, well, if you can't run with the horsemen, how are you going to run with the horses? In other words, it's going to get worse. You better buck up.
Yeah. Bring all your complaints.
So I'm assuming Jeremiah is going to have a very fantastic eternal reward because he didn't get much down here.
Yeah, bring all your complaints, and it's a laundry list of terrible, and the answer is hang in there. It's going to get worse.
Exactly.
Oh, my. Okay, verse 37 and 38. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Why this long chain?
Well, this continues the litany of people who suffered for having faith.
Well, it's rhetorically effective.
It's very much so. There are many examples of this, and Lane lists them in his commentary, that come from Jewish literature, but the sawn in two may be a tradition about the death of Isaiah, sheepskins, goatskins, Elijah and Elisha, afflicted, ill-treated. Let me quote what Lane says about this.
Sure.
Here's a word that we probably don't know, but it'll be clear as we read the rest of this quote.
Yeah, you keep looking for those.
The long chain of ascendita in verse 37 is rhetorically effective. The writer's strings together a series of terse statements without the conjunctions that normally join coordinate clauses, just as he had done in verses 33 and 34, in order to create an oral and sensory impression upon his audience. The enumeration of acts of violence and deprivation is indicative of a martyr catalog, which brings the exemplary commitment of the martyrs before the Christian congregation. So the rhetorical effect is just boom, 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 boom. And
right.
Laying it out that way would be sort of like the effect you'd want to get from a political speech if you're trying to inspire people about things that happened. Let's say if you wanted to sing the praises of your favorite candidate, you'd say, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this.
And about the time they think they've heard enough, you double it.
Yeah.
Right?
And
overwhelming.
The point is to not stop on any one of the things, but pile them up to have an effect that would motivate the audience.
In verse 38, he went to men of whom the world was not worthy. I thought that was an interesting interjection. It's kind of a parenthesis.
Yeah, it surely is, and indicating that the value of their faith was greater than anything the world had to offer.
Wow. Okay. And that final part about wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, that's really speaking to the prophets primarily, correct?
Well, they suffered a lot, mostly. Yeah, the prophets suffered. They were rarely popular in their own day.
I think they kind of run them out of town quite often, it seems to be.
Here I have a quote from Lenski about this.
Okay.
About verse 38. What a sad, sad lot all endured because they would not give up their faith. Here, however, the point is that amid all these terrible sufferings, their faith ever trusted to things not seen, held to the things hoped for. The writer, filled with admiration, exclaims in a parenthesis, of whom the world is not worthy.
Wow. Oh, that's great. Okay. Let's do verse 39 and 40, and then I'd like to have a few comments from you on the whole group that we've been speaking of. Verse 39 says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What's the summary accomplished, and how does the writer do it? Because he's really wrapping this thing up.
Yeah, well, this is an inclusio that goes all the way back to verse 2. This having gained approval, your attestation from God, as Lane calls it.
Right.
So all the people were attested as people of faith approved by God. But when it says did not receive what was promised, doesn't mean that none of them received the fulfillment of any promises, because we know a lot of them did.
Right.
But this is a reference to the age and era they lived in. And so did not receive what was promised is explained by verse 40, and that is that through no fault of their own, they lived in a different era.
Okay.
So verse 40 says, because God had provided something better for us. And what that better thing is that we live in the era of messianic salvation. We live in the era when Christ has already done his once-for-all sacrifice. By the way, another theme in Hebrews, I was talking about themes earlier, once-for-all is another one that's important.
Okay.
And so that's something better that we have. And we live in a time when we are experiencing things angels desire to look into.
Right.
We have access to the throne of grace. We have a high priest who is ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of God and ever lives to make intercession for us. So being made perfect is another theme in Hebrews.
Well, we should talk about perfection.
Well,
that gets misused.
Well, this teleos word in various derivatives is used throughout Hebrews.
Right.
And it means to come to completion or come to its destined end.
Yes.
Or come to its fullness.
Okay.
Okay, so this what's made perfect is only done in Christ. They didn't experience that firsthand. And so he's speaking here of eschatological salvation, and he wants us to know that we should realize how privileged we are. And this is making a point to his original readers.
Ah.
If they think they're going to go back and be like these people, they cannot.
Right.
Because if they go back, they're not like them. They're apostates, and they're not having faith.
Right.
These were looking forward to what we have, so therefore we need to look forward, not backwards.
Wow, that's good.
I have a quote here from Lane.
Okay.
They were denied the historical experience of messianic perfection until Christians could share in it. In short, God in his providence deferred the bestowal of the final reward until the advent of Christ and the enactment of the new covenant. Further, Lane says, the terminology of perfection is used by the writer to stress the realized aspect of salvation viewed from the perspective of the Christian era. The advantage that Christians enjoy over the exemplars of faith under the old covenant is that they have been perfected already by Christ's sacrificial death. That's our advantage.
Yes, okay. That's the end of chapter 11. What a marvelous piece of writing and great thinking. How would you like to summarize that? Because this has been kind of a, a parenthesis. We're going to go back to chapter 10 to jump into chapter 12. This has been a departure for a little while.
Well, this is a beautiful demonstration of what it looks like to have faith as seen through the people in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And they had faith, and this is what we need to have. So faith is the evidence of things not seen.
Amen.
And so what's not seen for us are the future promises of God And a person of faith believes those promises. And if you do believe those promises, it will affect how you live now.
Right.
And it'll lead to persecution. And even for Christians in any era, it can lead to martyrdom.
That's true. We started this chapter, we had a lot of fun at the beginning just thinking this was going to be kind of a short venture. And that's a long time ago. But the opening verses, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. And we've been talking about that for several sessions now, and they did gain approval. And we can look forward to gaining approval through faith.
Yeah, the whole point is that we should emulate them.
I like that. Okay, we're going to move on next time to chapter 12. And then we start looking back, wrapping some things up. But this has been a pleasure, Robert.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.